This morning, scripture was going to be coming from Hebrews 6, verse 19. Follow with me if you would. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Brother Dennis.
How many times do we go outside after a storm and look for a rainbow? There's a lot of scientific explanations of how water droplets refract the light. But the bow itself is amazing. The arc shape is so defined. We never see it as a straight line. We never see it upside down. Now, we're not going to debate how that happens. But I hold to the belief that because God brought forth the rain to cleanse the earth of sin, and when he was done, God wanted Noah to see a sign, a reminder, not a reminder of the past rain, but of a future promise by God that he would not destroy the earth by water again. Do you believe the account of the rainbow written by Moses and as told in the book of Genesis? If you answer yes, I'd like to push a little bit more. Do you believe God will never destroy the world again by water? My point being that I believe the promise, because of the one who made it, God. Now, I admit that there are a lot of times where my faith is weak, when God allows me to be tested and sometimes being tempted by sin. Believing in the promises of God when life is not easy is the mark of spiritual maturity. It's easy to believe in the promise, the rainbow after the storm. But what about when the storm is raging and the rainbow isn't visible yet? Do we still believe? The book of Hebrews was written as an encouragement. See, Hebrew Christians was caught between the rock and the hard place. They weren't accepted by their own countrymen, the Jews. And they weren't well liked by Gentile Christians. Sometimes I think it was kind of self-inflicted because they thought themselves at times better than Gentile Christians, because of their lineage. But they were caught in a rock in a hard place. They were facing troublesome times. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 uses the example of Abraham. And when Abram was 75 years old, God called him to leave his home, his family, his father's house, and to go on to a journey. And God didn't give Abram any directions. He didn't outline the path that he was to take. God simply said, go. In Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses, it reads as this: Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And you shall. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, for 24 years, God continually reminded Abram of this promise. But you know, it took 24 more years from the time he said, get out of this land, until he fulfilled that promise. Abram was 90 years old when God blessed him with a baby named Isaac. The visual of that great promise was in that little boy, a child of promise. You know, but it doesn't end here. The boy grows up, and God tells Abraham to take Isaac to a specific mountain and to offer him as a burnt offering. There was no explanation here, just a command. And I guess you could say the amazing thing was is that Abraham did it. He took Isaac as he was ready to obey God, even though this little boy was a child of promise. That we know how it ended. God stopped Abraham from killing Isaac while Isaac was on the altar. And then we get these words in Genesis chapter 22 in verses 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not only withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sands of the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of his enemy, and in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Why, in your own minds, do you think that this account, this calling to obey and believe, is so important to the readers of this letter in Hebrews? The Hebrew writer wanted his readers then, and much more so today, to trust in the one who makes a promise and never fails to deliver it. You remember growing up as a kid, you might have said to somebody, I swear on my mother's grave. You know, and you know, the strange part of it is when we said it, most of our mothers didn't have a grave. Or how about, I cross my heart, I hope to die. You know, the truth that we learned as kids is that people lie. They can promise on their mother's grave. They can cross their heart. But the bottom line is that so many times people are going to fail us. So the result is we become pragmatists. We want us to show us the fact and the facts that I can trust. In Hebrews 6 and verses 17 and 18, it says here in these verses, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible to God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hope, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, I don't want us to leave the context here of Hebrews 6. For God wants us to be saved. God loves each and every one of us, and he calls us to himself. But how do you know that God will keep his promise of your salvation? That is where you must trust in who God is, his very nature. When God makes a promise and gives an oath, these two things will come true. you can ask me to help you, and I might promise you I will. And I fail. You see, God never fails. When he gives an oath, he will never purge himself. The very nature and character of God assures me that my salvation is secure in him. Jesus, our high priest, and who was sacrificed, opened the way directly to God through the cross. That curtain on that fateful day that was torn from top to bottom opened up the place between the Holy of Holies and common man, that we have access through Jesus Christ, a high priest, to God the Father directly. We are allowed into the Holy of Holies through obedience. This is where Hebrews 6 and verses 19 and 20 come into play. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, from the moment that men built ships and sailed the seas, the anchor became a symbol of hope. The Hebrew writer talks about this hope as sure and steadfast, just the same as like the promise God gave an oath to Abraham. And while for Abraham it took 24 years to see that promise come to fruition, you know, sometimes we have to wait, and while we might sometimes think, well, I don't know if it's secure, but God made that promise. Look at where our anchor, our hope, is placed. The idea of a ship, you anchor to something that is solid and secure. You cannot, in times of a storm, throw out your anchor into the sand and expect it to hold. You are going to have your boat dragged off your anchorage point, and you are going to be drafted back into the severity of the storm. Our anchor needs to be secured on something that is firm and solid. Our anchor as Christians is not anchored into the earth, but in heaven above. Our anchor is placed behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies, the place where God's essence dwells. God wants us to know how sure our salvation is. The choice to follow him or not still belongs to us. It does. We can decide to pull up anchor and float our boat anywhere we want to go. That God leaves to us. But when we decide to do that, and the storms of life are raging around us, who will we anchor to then? You know, there was a reason why I never joined the Navy. One, I didn't swim very well. Two, I got seasick. And on a boat in the middle of the ocean, there's no place to run. You can only run so far. And then it's either sink or swim. And as I said, I don't swim very well. But if you're in the storms of life and you're in deep water, you can't throw out the anchor. You don't have that much chain. But when we're anchored to God, we will never be in water over our heads that we cannot survive. He is there. He will get us on top so we can breathe. He will make sure that our anchor is secure, that the storms of life will not destroy us. You know, there's an awful lot of times that I doubt me and my abilities to do all that God asks of me. But you know, the one thing I don't doubt is His love for me and my salvation in Him. And I hope it is the same for you. We need to anchor deep, really deep. We need to anchor in Him whose character proves that you are secure. I can just picture and imagine what the Hebrew Christians were going through at this time. You know, things were getting extremely rough when Paul wrote this letter. It wasn't going to be long after this letter was written, and the same thing with letter, that Paul was going to depart from this world. Hebrew Christians were in a terrible fix. Can you imagine being kicked out of your grocery store because you're a Christian, even though the person that you went to buy from knew you for many years? But because of who you were, you weren't welcome there anymore. Can you imagine living like that? And these folks, you can understand why they were starting to miss what they had before. And they were starting to turn back to the Jewish way of life. And I mentioned before in one of the lessons of how they were longing for the festivals and the feasts that they once had and enjoyed. You just don't have that in the Christian ceremonies, in our worship. They were longing for those days. Sometimes we long for the days that we had before we became a Christian too. Sometimes there's something that draws us to those. And sometimes I can place myself in their shoes. But here the writer wants them to start understanding that if they keep their anchor where it is, in God's promises, that they will survive the storm, that their salvation will be secure. We need to be anchored in His promise of eternal life. We need to be anchored in His purpose to bring that salvation to all nations. The Hebrew writer tells us our hope is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. That's really what we're anchoring. And we are anchored in Christ. And we know our salvation is secure in Him through our obedience. Where is your anchor, your hope? Is it in this world? Is it in the things of this life? Is it in the relationships where people in your life can fail you? I pray that our anchor will be in Christ alone. For it is only in Him and through Him that we have our being. If you are in need of strength through our encouragement and prayers to help in your spiritual walk, then we invite you to come. If you have not made the decision to become a partaker of the promises of God because you have not obeyed the gospel, we extend this invitation to you also. Don't be a Felix. Don't wait for a more convenient time. Never know if Felix ever had another convenient time. And we will never know if you have not obeyed, if you will ever have a convenient time. Obey the gospel this day to be baptized for the remission of sins. You will be anchored. You will have your salvation assured. And together, all of us, we'll make sure that our hope, our eternal life, is secure. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.